Notice very carefully, please, if you would, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, just a word of explanation. Our Lord had just appeared on the sea while the disciples were fishing. You recall the story how they had fished all night. This is the second such incident in the Gospels. They had fished all night. They had caught nothing. And our Lord said, let your nets down over here. And they did. And I think there were, 153 sheep? Fish, I'm sorry. And if there were 153 sheep, they were dead. I'll never be sure. And so if you want to go down the lake and go sheeping sometime this week. But anyway, 153 fish. Now, the first thing that our Lord spoke about in this chapter was fish. The second thing was sheep. He likened the unsaved to a fish that needed catching. He likened soul winning to going fishing. Now, once the fish are caught, they become sheep. And he likens training and feeding God's people to sheep. He says that you're to be fishers of men. That's get them saved. Now, when you get them saved, they're like sheep, and you're to feed the sheep. And now Jesus said, lovest thou more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Notice the change in the word there. First he said, feed my lambs. Now he says, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, and thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. I doubt if there's a story in the Bible told as poorly in the English as is this story. I doubt if there's a story in the Bible upon which the Greek, the original Greek, sheds more light and reveals more hidden truth than this story of our Lord and the story of Peter and the feeding of the sheep. Our Lord has risen. He comes to the boat, and as I said a while ago, in this chapter he speaks about two subjects, fishing and shepherding. Fishing and shepherding. Now I want to lift from this story three words. First one is love. You've heard me, many of you have heard me teach this, and if not, you've heard other preachers teach this. It's certainly nothing revolutionary, but it's always sweet, I think. There are two words, at least two words in the Greek. There are more than two, but there are two words in the Greek for love, the main words. One is the word agape. We spell it A-G-A-P-E. That means deep, abiding love. That's the kind of love that God wants us to have for each other. The other is the word phileo. That means fondness. Agape is how the bride loves the groom. Phileo is how the groom loves the bride. But phileo is like, I just love ice cream. Agape is, they fell in love with each other. Agape is deep, abiding love. Phileo is fondness. Like you say, I love Christmas. Or I love to play golf. Or I love to eat. No, that's agape. But there are two words. Now, in the English, our Lord said, Peter, lovest thou me? And in the English, Peter said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But that's not exactly what the conversation was all about. In the Greek, there were two different words used. Jesus came to Peter and said, Peter, agape thou me? Do you deeply love me? Agape thou me? And Peter said, Lord, thou knowest that I am phileo of thee. I'm fond of thee. Now, I think that broke the heart of Jesus. Jesus wanted to have the same kind of love returned to himself that he gave to Peter. And he asked the second time, Peter, lovest thou me, or agape thou me? And I think he was waiting for the answer, hoping that Peter would say, Lord, I agape you. But Peter was honest, and he said, Lord, I phileo you. Again, I think it pierced the heart of our Savior like an arrow. And our Savior the third time said, Peter, agape. And don't you think maybe he had some pathos in his voice the second time, and maybe tears in his eyes the third time? Don't you think maybe he said, Peter, agape thou me? And Peter said, Lord, thou knowest that I'm fond of thee. And Jesus said, but Peter, I know that, but agape thou me. Do you deeply love me? And Peter said, Lord, I know I said, I'm fond of you. And Peter, Jesus no doubt said with a tear in his eye, Peter, don't you agape me? And Peter said, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee. He never got around the agape love. That's the first thing, word I want you to notice. Now, why? Why? Because Jesus is about to say to Peter, feed my sheep. What does he mean? He means get my people right. Keep my people right. And if Peter is going to feed the sheep, he's going to have a deep, abiding love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you love Jesus, you feed his sheep. If you love Jesus, you don't criticize his sheep. You feed his sheep. The Lord knew that Peter out yonder preaching to his sheep and feeding his sheep, the Lord knew there'd be some old dirty hypocrite, and Peter might want to say, get out of the church, you dirty hypocrite, you. I saw you drinking a bottle of beer last week. I heard you say that cuss word. Get out of the church. But the Lord wanted Peter to agape him, for if you agape the Savior, there's a certain love that you have for that old hypocrite that makes you love him like you ought to love him. There are people come to my office sometimes, and they absolutely, I want to take them and I want to shake them and throw them out of the office. And occasionally I do, the little ones. But occasionally I do. But Jesus said, Peter, agape. Listen, you know what your problem is? It's a love problem. You know why you don't go soul winning? You don't love Jesus. You phileo Jesus, but you don't agape Jesus. Somebody said last night to me, he said, I can't understand these teenagers. I said the same thing. I can't either. I never saw a group of teenagers in my life like these teenagers. Last night, out here in the Woodmar Shopping Center, in the mall out here, a bunch of our kids went soul winning, and there was Santa Claus sitting out there in the mall. And one of our teenagers got up. I do not know whether the teenager got on the knee or not, but got, and Santa Claus asked something like, what do you want for Christmas? And the teenager said, I didn't come to ask for anything. I came to ask you a question. Do you know the true meaning of Christmas, Santa Claus? And Santa Claus said something like this, what do you mean? And the teenager standing, talking to Santa Claus out here in line at Woodmar Shopping Center, one Santa Claus to Jesus Christ in the line. Now, who in the world but our kids would do anything like that? Down here, there were a bunch of cars waiting for a train. You said, when was that? That was any day you want to pick out. And, well, what time of the day? It's any time you want to pick out. One Saturday night, a bunch of cars waiting for a train right down here. And so some of our kids going out soul winning are waiting. And up in front, there's a couple smooching. Smooching is a Greek word. Means they're petting. And so one of our girls decided to get out of the car and go up and witness to the couple that was petting. And so she knocked on the window, all waiting for a train. And they broke their clinch. And these were not Hiles Anderson students, by the way. And if they were, they'll never be again. But they said, what's wrong? And she said, nothing wrong. She gave them a gospel tract and won them both to Jesus Christ, waiting for the train. Now, you know what your problem is? You don't love Jesus enough. You know why we can't get this bus route? Nobody gets the bus route. Nobody loves Jesus enough. The problem is a love problem. Your problem, well, Brother Howells, I'm not talented. No, it's not that. It's your love problem. But Brother Howells, I work hard. That's not the problem. The problem is a love problem. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so Jesus said, Peter, agape thou me. And Peter said, I know, I'm fond of you. But agape thou me. Lord, thou knowest I'm fond of you. But agape thou me. Lord, I knowest I'm fond of you. Now, that's the first thing. Let me ask you a question. How is your love life tonight with Jesus? Do you agape him or phileo him? Do you adore him or are you fond of him? Is he the apple of your eye or is he just a nice Savior? Oh, you say, thank God I'm going to heaven. I know that, but do you agape Jesus? How long has it been? How long has it been since you looked up and you said, Jesus, I love you? But you said, well, I'm bus captain. I know that, but how long has it been since you said, Jesus, I love you? I was flying to Florida. Florida? Yes, Florida. And so I got to the airport in Florida. It's been quite a while ago. And I called Becky. She lives about 15 minutes from the airport. And I said, Becky, if you'll come quickly, I can say hi to you a few minutes. And she said, okay, I'll bring Trina and Tim, and we'll come and say hi. So Becky and Trina got there. That's the grandbaby. They got there before Tim. Tim let them out, and he went to find a parking place. And I said, hello, Trina. This is Papaw. She said, no. Well, nobody says no to me very long. And she wouldn't come to me. Well, I saw a lady walking, no, a man and a lady, a couple walking back with a bunch of suitcases, and they're about to stumble over the suitcase, needed some help. I said, I'll be back in a minute. I'll take the suitcase. So I carried the suitcases over, and I came back. And Trina was saying, I want Papaw. And I slipped around behind her, and I said, "I heard you. I heard you." And it wasn't long till they were taking me out to the airport or something anyway. And so Trina came, got in the back seat. She put her hand on me, and she said, "I love you, I love you, I love you." And Becky said, "Sing for Papa." And Trina said, "Jesus loved me, for Bible tells so." And so I said, "Hush the singing. Hush the singing." She said, "Why?" I said, "I'd rather have the loving." And so had the Lord. I think sometimes the Lord, not you, Brother Watkins, I think sometimes the Lord looks down and says, "Stop that preaching, revival. I want you to come and put your hands on my cheek and say, I love you. Then come back and sing for me." I think the Lord sometimes comes in, so I'm teaching a Sunday school class, and says, "Stop that preaching. I want you to tell me I love you." Listen, this matter of being saved is a love story between Jesus and his people. And if you don't agape him, you're not right with God. How long is it then since you went alone and said, "Lord Jesus, I love you. Thank you that you're my Savior. I adore you. I agape you." Jesus looks down. I was reading the scripture last night where it says that my people are gadding about too much. And I thought about the Christmas season. My people are gadding about too much. Buying and selling and coming and going and Santa Clausing and decorating. And I'm not fighting all that. But I'll tell you what I am fighting. I'm fighting the kind of hypocritical celebration of Christmas that gets so busy you spend less time with Jesus than you do any other time of the year. I'm against that kind of hypocritical Christianity that comes and goes and buys and sells, and yet here is the Christmas season. We're supposed to be saying, "Hallelujah! God became flesh and came to earth to dwell among men to give us a way to heaven." We're supposed to be shouting the praises of God, and most of the people in this room tonight haven't spent 15 minutes alone with Jesus in the last week. That sham, it's hypocrisy. Jesus comes and says, "Lovest thou me, agape thou me." But there's a second thing, and I want to hasten to it. That's the word sheep. The word sheep. Three times our Lord says, "Feed my sheep." The first time he says, "Feed my lambs." The second time the Greek word is, "Feed my young sheep." And the third time the Greek word is, "Feed my mature sheep." Now you won't find that in the English. In the English it says, "Feed my lambs first, feed my sheep, then feed my sheep." But in the Greek it says, the first, "Feed my lambs," feed the little one. Secondly, "Feed my young sheep," feed the teenagers. Thirdly, "Feed my sheep," feed the adults. He said, "Peter, I want you to be the kind of preacher that feeds the little child. And I want you to be the kind of preacher that feeds the teenager. And I want you to be the kind of preacher that feeds the mature adult. Feed my lambs, feed my young sheep." The word lambs here is the word, we'd pronounce it probation. Probation. When a child is a little one, the little lamb is on probation. We don't know how he's going to turn out yet. So we have to feed those on probation. It's a word that means endeared ones. Feed my endeared ones. Feed the little ones. I was thinking this afternoon how I thank God for those teachers that fed me when I was a little lamb. Huh. I'm an old goat now, but I can recall those teachers that fed me when I was a little lamb. A preacher came to me not long ago and he said, "Well, you're stealing my sheep." I said, "You haven't got any sheep. All you got is goats anyhow." But I thank God for those teachers. I was thinking about a great long list of teachers that taught me when I was a little child, taught me the Word of God and fed me. Then I thought about the teachers here. Thank God for Mrs. McKinney and thank God for Mrs. Rice and thank God for Mrs. Barr and thank God for Mrs. Newton and thank God for Mrs. Burnside and thank God for Mrs. Simpson and thank God for all these workers. But let me tell you something tonight. We are supposed to feed the little lambs. We're supposed to take these little boys and girls and mold their lives. Every week of my life, I take a tour of our church plant. I go to the nursery and bow and pray for God to bless the little babies in our nursery. I go to the second nursery, the toddlers, and bow in that nursery and pray for God to bless them. I go upstairs to the three-year-old apartment and get on my knees and pray for God to bless the two-year-olds and then the three-year-olds. I go to beginner one and pray for God to bless those children. I go to beginner two and pray for God to bless them. I go to primary one and pray for God to bless them. I go to primary two and pray for God to bless them. And so the Lord Jesus says, "Peter, you love me? If you love me, feed my lambs, the little ones." But then he goes on the next time and says, "Peter, lovest thou me? Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He says, "Feed my sheep." Now, that means young sheep. The first sheep is young lambs, and then young sheep, and then mature sheep. And thank God for those that feed the teenagers. Thank God for Mrs. Ruskowski. Thank God for Mrs. Smith. Thank God for Mrs. Tobin. Thank God for Mrs. Colston. Thank God for Dave Hiles. Thank God for all the others who carry a burden for our teenagers. Feed my teenage sheep. Feed my young sheep. And when they get the little children, feed them there. And then when they get older, feed them even then. I was thinking today about those that fed me when I was a teenage lamb or sheep. There's Dr. Rutherford, that dear, sweet, old veterinarian. That's why he taught me. He was a veterinarian. He taught all us little horsey kids. And I thank God for the testimony he gave me one time with the words, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Proverbs 1:10. And I can recall how he stood before us and tried to teach us the Word of God. I thank God for Mrs. Littlepage. Mrs. Littlepage, what, she wasn't little and she wasn't a page. She was a big book is what she was. But she's a great big old lady, and she waddled when she walked, and she waddled some when she didn't walk. And the whole building waddled when she walked. But Mrs. Littlepage loved us, and she cared for us. I thank God for Mrs. Skeeter. Isn't that a terrible name? Skeeter. Her full name was Mosquito. But anyway, I thank God for Mrs. Skeeter. And Mrs. Skeeter loved me. And I can recall how I used to think she was supporting, but she loved me and she prayed for me. Thank God for Mrs. Howard, a little short lady about that high. She couldn't have been much over 5 feet tall. Was superintendent of the high school department. We called them young people's department in those days. And she was there for these many, long, many years. Thank God for Proctor Boyd, I mentioned this morning, who was buried this past week. Thank God for all the others who taught me. And thank God for those here. Can you imagine anything any more important than teaching young people the Word of God? I'll get back to that in a few minutes. Jesus said, "Peter, agape thou me. Lord, thou knowest I'm fond of you. Feed my little lamb." Peter, agape thou me. Lord, thou knowest I'm fond of thee. Feed my young sheep. Peter, agape thou me. Lord, thou knowest I'm fond of thee. He said, feed my full-grown sheep. Now we've seen the word love. We've seen the word sheep. I want you to notice for the main time tonight the word feed. The word feed. The word feed is two words also. In the English it says, feed my lamb, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. But not so in the Greek. In the Greek, the first word, Jesus said, Peter, lovest thou me? Agape thou me? Lord, thou knowest I love thee. It's feed. Now the word feed, we'd pronounce sort of bosky, B-O-S-K-I, or B-O-S-K-O, bosko, bosky. That word means, in the Greek, it means just to feed. If I take some food here and I open my mouth here, I feed. Brother Borgman. Now, the second time the word feed is used, it's not the same word. It's a different word, and it's a word which means to guide, to control, to rule, to regulate, to manage. Now, the third time the word feed is used, it's the same word in the original. Let me show you something here. Let me show you what I mean. Give me a little child. Where is a little child? A little child. Come here, son, would you please? Right here. Yeah, you. That's right. That's right. The Miles boy. This boy won a soul last week. Got on and brought him here and he got saved. You stand right there, son. That's right. Okay. Let's see. Give me a teenager here. Where's a teenager? Give me a teenager, Mike. Come up here. You a teenager still? Good. Come on over, Mike. Okay. Now give me an old lady. Mrs. Colston, you want to come up here, please? Any old lady will do. All right. Now then, here's what the Lord is saying. Now, Brother Boardway, you come a minute and come on this side so we can look at them. You're going to be Peter. Come up here, Peter. Peter, agape thou me?
You know I'm fond of you.
No, that's not what I wanted. I wanted to say you love me dearly. Okay, I want you to feed my little ones here. Now, the word feed, very interesting word. It's just to feed. Now, you know why? Because a little one will believe what you say. A little one's not skeptical yet. All you got to do is feed the little one. Listen, you take a boy this age and teach him the Bible, he'll believe every word of it. He won't say that's Epicurean philosophy. Epicurean, that comes from the word epi, and the word curian, which means Epicurean. That's Freudian in its inception. Now, he won't say that. You tell this little boy that Tell him that that Moses smote the Red Sea and it went over on dry ground. Tell him that.
Moses smote the Red Sea and it went over on dry ground.
He says, boy, oh boy, ain't that something? Uh-huh. Now, so all you got to do is feed him. But you take a guy this age, he's sat in the university. Boy, he's as smart as he can ever get in his life. As Mark Twain said, lock him up, put him in a box. When he becomes a teenager and saw a hole big enough where he can breathe, when he gets 17, plug up the hole and let him die. It takes more than just feeding him. You just feed him. But when you get out of the second word, it's the word manage. Regulate. Actually, in the Greek, it's the same word that's translated often, rule. Now, that means you're supposed to be harder on a teenager than you are on a child. Sorry about that, kid. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Okay, now, Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, agape thou me.
You know I'm fond of you.
All right, then I want you to rule, regulate, control my young sheep, you see. Okay, now tell him that Moses smote the waters and crossed the Red Sea. And you be talking to her while he does it. Get on him.
Come on.
Come on, get on him. Get
on him.
All right, now follow me. I should have gotten a man to help me out here. All right. Now, our Lord knew human nature, didn't he? Our Lord knew a little child like this who believed it. Our Lord also knew that teenagers were harder to handle. And he said, young people, he said, feed my little lamb. He said, regulate my young ones. Now, let's go to the old one over here. Here's the old one. Now, what you going to do to the old one? We go back to the same word that's used the first time for the little one. See, second childhood now. We go back just to feed. Just to feed. You know why? Because you regulate him there, all you got to do is feed him when he gets older.
Amen.
That's all you got to do. You teach him when he's here, regulate him when he's here, and all you got to do is feed him when he gets older. You don't have to shake him. You tell Miss Colston that Moses smote the Red Sea and he walked over on dry ground. You believe that? Why do you believe that? I'll tell you why. Because in a Mennonite church down in Bern, Indiana, some people took you when you were this age, back in 1916. And when you were this age, they took you at this age, and they told you that. Now, if you had gone on to Ball State University where you attended, and then they'd gotten a hold of you, they couldn't have just taught you, you see. Now, listen to me, and you listen well. If we take a child this age and teach him the Bible 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 and teach him the Bible, when he gets this age, he will be easier to regulate. And so our Lord is simply saying, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou, agape thou me?
I'm fond of you.
Then feed my little lambs here. Just feed the little lambs. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest, agape thou me?
I'm fond of you.
Then regulate and rule and guide my young sheep. Simon, son of Jonas, agape thou me?
I'm fond of you.
Then feed my mature Christian people. Thank you very much, folks. Thank you very much. Now, that's what this scripture teaches. That's the simple teaching of this scripture. The Lord is saying, in the first place, feed them. Pack the Bible to them. Listen, you know where this country started going to the devil? Oh, yes, I know. The hippies and the colleges and the revolution. Nope, you waited. That's not it. You know where this country started going to the devil? You say, I know, the Vietnam War and all the demonstration. No, you missed it again. You know where this country started going to the devil? When that dirty infidel Spock wrote his satanic-inspired book and taught us not to spank our children. That dirty hypocrite lying infidel has done more to ruin this country than all the presidents and Supreme Court justices put together. That dirty philosophy that went to our little children and said, let them do what they want to do. Don't stop their growth. Don't retard their progress. Don't spank them. It's not right to spank them. That dirty heathen doesn't know a thing about rearing children. He ruined our country. They said, if a child wants to get a match, to strike a match, let him do it. He's trying to express himself. Yeah, I know. He expressed himself 18 years later, too, when he burned down a bank, burned down a school. If he wants to turn over the table in the living room, let him turn the table over. He's trying to express himself. Yeah, I know. He turns over cars in Washington 18 years later, too. If we're going to get this country back to God, we're going to have to go right back where Spock started our degeneration, right back to the little child, and say to the child, Jesus, God did make the world, and God did give the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Moses did grow over on dry ground. The sun did stand still. Jesus did turn the water into wine. He did feed the 5,000 with loaves and fishes. And the little child listens, oh, that's wonderful. I believe that. Now, if we're going to save this country, we're going to have to do what Jesus said to Peter. We've got to go to the young sheep, the teenager, and regulate him. There's a wicked pagan philosophy going around this country that says rules aren't necessary. A young man said the other day, said that now that I've left First Baptist, I don't believe in rules anymore. I just believe in principles. You've got a whole apartment house rent upstairs. Did you know that? I mean, what in the world is a principle except something learned by obeying a rule? That's what a principle is. Listen, this thing that says, break the shackles of rules. Nobody tells me what to do. Let each man follow his own conscience and do his own thing. That's the thing that's ruined this country. Let me tell you something, folks. The generation gap would be spanned if we had a bunch of parents and teachers and principals and preachers who would say, we're going to regulate you. We're going to rule you. Because teenagers need that kind of regulation. Jesus said, rule my teenagers. Regulate my teenagers. Listen to me. Did you know that there is a certain security that comes to a teenager when he has to obey a rule that makes him happy whether he admits it or not? Becky said to me before she went off to college, I asked her a question one day. We were eating together. I asked her a question. I said, Becky, are you going to rear your children like I've reared you? And Becky said, yes. I said, why? She said, because when you said no, I knew you loved me. Teenagers come to my office by the dozens, and they say, Brother Hiles, I hate my parents. Or some of our kids say, parents don't come here, and they say, I don't like my parents. And I say, why? And they say, because they give me everything I want and never discipline me. I'll never forget that night one of our fine young athletes came to my office. One of the finest young men we have, walked in, looked at me, and began to quiver his lips, and he said, Brother Hiles, would you spank me? Would you spank me? And I said, why, son? Big teenage boy, an athlete. He said, because I never had a spanking, and I want a spanking. He said, I wish my dad loved me enough to spank me. I said, if I ever think you need one, I'll spank you. Isn't that sort of a sad thing? Isn't that sort of sad? I mean, to think that, what do you want? He wants discipline. What do you want? Regulation. What do you want? Rules. That's why one of the reasons we got this almost $3 million loan for our building program. We took the loan company executives on a tour of our building. They drove out to Baptist City and saw the college and the high school and saw the kids. They looked at the skirts and couldn't believe them. They looked at the hair and couldn't believe it. But here's what they said. They said, I've never seen a happier looking bunch of kids than you have in your high school and college here. I've never seen a happier looking bunch of kids. Now, whether you kids know it or not, you feel a security when there's a rule. You feel a security when somebody says, no, you can't do that. A teenage girl came to my office and said, Brother Hiles, would you spank me? Well, of course I wouldn't spank a teenage girl. I wouldn't spank her. Don't you come and ask me to. I wouldn't do it. I'd like to spank her mom because she didn't spank her. I'd like to spank her dad because he didn't spank her. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't think you have to reach out and grab a kid and beat him all the time. If you spank a kid enough and the right way before he's 10, you won't have to spank him very much after that. But what I'm telling you is this. Jesus knew what he was talking about. He said, feed the little ones, they'll believe you. He said, rule the teenagers, guide the teenagers, control the teenagers, regulate the teenagers. And then he says, when they get older, all you have to do is feed them again. Let me ask you a question. How many times have I ever had to stop and say, Mr. Rouse, sit still while I preach? He's the stillest man in this church. Ever service it. Never move. Never move. How many times have you ever heard me say, Waroskowski, quit holding hands with Hazel? Never have to say that. Never have to say that. You know why? Because the older sheep don't have to be regulated if they've been regulated when they're younger. How many times I ever say, Mrs. Cummins, quit shooting spitwads back there in the back. Aunt Lou, quit making eyes, that fellow across the aisle. She doesn't even know he has eyes. Why? People who get my tapes. A fellow came the other day and said, you know, said, every sermon you got has the same outline. Said, point one is, sit still over there. Point two is, listen to a young person. Point three is, one more time you're going to stand up. Said, you preach on the same thing all the time. All the time. Now, why do I have to do it for the kids and not for the old folks? Well, the old folks are all asleep. How about the little children? Did you know a little child will listen to you? I'll never forget that time I was preaching in the other building over here on the brazen serpent. And I said that the people of God, Israel, complained against God, and God sent snakes. And I said snakes were everywhere. Snakes were in the bed. Snakes were on the table. You wake up in the morning, look over, and there's a snake beside you. You get out, you put your foot in your shoe, and there's a snake inside your shoe. You dream about snakes tonight, won't you? The last time I said this, I did. And the snake in your shoe, and you put your hat on, the snake crawls down your face, and the snakes were everywhere. And I said you'd walk in the snake and look down the front, and every little kid had his legs held way up high like that, trying to keep the snakes from getting them. Little kids will listen to you. You folks know what I'm talking about. People over and over again say, Brother House, my little child never listens to a preacher, never heard a preacher till you, but he listens to you and knows everything you say when they get home. Now, Jesus said, teach them, teach them, teach them, teach them, teach them. But he said, when they get teenagers, harness them and teach them. Let me give you an example. Take a Patty Friends, you in the choir tonight.
Patty.
Oh, you got a Patty. I don't know why I thought about Patty, but I did. Grew up in our church. Now, when Patty was a teenager, I hope she'd turn out right. There are a few times I just hope she'd turn out. But now she's a lovely Christian and a wonderful soul winner and dedicated to Christ, one of the finest ladies we have in the church. I don't fret about Patty like I used to. I can recall, Patty, when you were a teenager, I'd lay awake at night and pray for you. I can recall a time or two when in my study, I'd cry and say, God, help Patty. I can recall when I'd be so concerned about you. I don't worry about that much anymore. You know why? Because all I have to do is feed her now. I used to have to harness her and feed her, control her and feed her, regulate her and feed her. Take Larry Loser. Larry Loser. He's pastoring a church in St. Paul, Minnesota now. When Larry was a youngster, fine boy. When Larry was a teenager, I declare, if I thought if I could just keep Larry out of the penitentiary. And every other day, there's some girl, I forget the girl's name, but he'd want to marry her one day and Pat the next. And the other girl one day and Pat the next. And one day he'd quit Pat and go tell the other girl he loved her. Next day he'd quit the other girl and go tell Pat he loved her. And it was just pity Pat all the time. I used to think, Lord, do something. Lord, make something out of Larry. What in the world's going to happen to Larry? Then Larry'd come down the aisle and get right with God. And I'd say, I think you got it made now. And then before I knew it, he was quitting Pat and going to the other girl and quitting the other girl and going with Pat. And And then before I knew it, I'd say, I just wonder if Larry's going to announce anything. Lord, help Larry. Help Larry. He'd come down the aisle and get right with God again. Ah, I think he's going to make it. And you fret and you worry and you cry and you pray. But you know, I don't have to do that anymore. I used to have to harness him to feed him. Now I just have to feed him. That's all. So Jesus knew something about human experience. Let's take Ray Bordway, who was a teenager here. I worried about Ray. Not now. Not now. Ray, he won't even shake a teenager now. He's so old and worn out, he can't even shake a teenager. I used to worry about him. Not anymore. Terry Duff, used to worry about him. Not anymore. Why? I just feed him now. Terry's a deacon now. Lanny Cantway, used to fret about him. Used to say, Southdale! Don't worry about him now. Used to worry about Shirley. Don't worry about him anymore. Why? Because you feed them when they're little. You regulate them when they're young, and you feed them when they're old. And that's what our Lord is saying here. Now, why? Give me some reasons. One is, because when you regulate a teenager, when he gets older, he'll transfer that obedience to rule and to you to obedience to God. People often say, Brother Hounds, you stand up there and say that my teenager will do everything you say. Yep, that's exactly what I say. Yeah. You must think you're God. No, I don't think I'm God. But I think I'm near to God and your kid is. Well, you say, you're not always right. I know I'm not always right. But the Bible does say in Hebrews 13:7, and again down to verse 17, obey those that rule over you and over your souls and have delivered to you the word of God. What does it mean? It means a teenager ought to say to your teenagers, the preacher, what he says, do what he says. Amen. Now what happens? You say, well, why? You think all his life he'll do what you say? No, not at all. But the day will come when he'll come to God and obey the rules that God has set down because he's obeyed the rules that God's man has set down. There's another reason why the teenager has to be regulated, and that is because Satan knows that temptations are never greater than during the teenage years. Let's take these kids over here. They're in that in-between stage. They're too old to be kids and too young to be adults. They're in that no-man's land called adolescence, between childhood and adulthood. And they don't have the ties of childhood. They don't have the ties of adulthood. They don't have a home to call their own. They don't have a wife or a husband. They don't have little children. They don't have any reason to be tied down anywhere. On the other hand, they're old enough now where they don't want to stay at home a great deal. And they have and that's normal. It's a normal thing for young folks to want to pull away from home and be away from home and with young folks more. It's a normal thing. But there's that no man's land. Satan knows that temptations are never greater. And also they become more skeptical. I recall when I was a little child. Now, this is my testimony. When I was a little child, and I won't go into this, but you recall I told you my mother taught me this book. And I believe it all. My mother was the best storyteller in the world. You mean liar or storyteller? Both. She could make up more stories. We had a picture of a wolf on our house, and a picture of a wolf looking out over a hill, and she said, that wolf's after Little Red Riding Hood. She said, son, Little Red Riding Hood is going over to see her grandmother. Just over that hill. You can't see her now, but she's just over that hill. And her grandmother's house is right down there. She says, look around the hill. So you can't see it, but grandmother's house is over there. And she'd tell me, best storyteller that ever lived in this world. Biggest liar, too, by the way. And she'd tell me all about it. I believed it. I can recall the first time a little teacher told me about Moses crossing the Red Sea on dry ground. I thought, wow, he on dry ground. Yeah, boy. I recall the first time I heard about the walls of Jericho falling down. Now, I didn't ever doubt it. If my teacher said to me, Joshua said, hey, son, stand still. I've got a longer battle to fight than I thought I did. Just stay up there. I've got to have some more daylight. That's what you call Joshua light saving time. Stand still there, son. And by the way, did you know that scientists have discovered in recent years that something happened to the sun one time, and that the sun one day, sometime in history, one day, the sun was up longer than it has been any other time? Well, the crazy nut, if you just read the Bible, you find out what it was. And I believed all of it. You see, I believe all the Bible. Amen. I believe the Bible when it says that our Lord took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed the 5,000. I believe the story of Jonah and the whale. There are folks in this room tonight who don't believe it. How many of you believe honestly, truthfully, that the whale did swallow Jonah? Raise your hand way up high. No, it was Jonah that... I got it mixed up. Oh, shut up. I've done that 50,000 times through these years. You crossed me up tonight. But you know, it's a natural, normal thing to believe it. By the way, if I'd been told that Jonah swallowed a whale, I'd still believed it. How many still believe Jonah swallowed a whale? Raise your hand. All right, several of you do. I'd have gotten you if I'd had enough sense. Don't you see, when you get old and senile like I am, just teach them. You don't have to harness them. They're harmless. Just teach them. You're fired, fella. So are you. Amen. But I can recall, I went in the army, and fellows began to laugh at me when I read the Bible. And they come to my bunk and it said, you don't believe all that stuff, do you? And they said, do you really believe that story about that Jonah being in the belly of a whale 3 days and 3 nights? Well, sure. Now you stop and think about that, Hyles. You really think a fellow could live inside a fish? Well, I think so. Don't you see what I mean? That skeptical nature was being born. I went to a state university for 1 year. For 1 year, they tried to shake my faith in this book. And I recall one day coming back from state university on a Greyhound bus from Arlington, Texas to Dallas, Texas. I looked at this book and I said, I wonder if it really is the Word of God. Don't you see? Jesus, that's why Jesus said, regulate the young ones. Teach the little ones. Regulate the young ones. And I can recall how that I decided to find for myself. I started with Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And I read every word in this Bible. Every word of it. I read that 500 years before our Lord was born, it was told in what city he'd be born. I read that 700 years before our Lord was born, it was told he was born of a virgin. I read about the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy and how that our Lord, that the Bible predicted the exact year of the birth of our Lord. I read about how the Bible predicts in Nahum, the Bible predicts automobiles and freeways and a combustion engine. I read how the writer of Job said that someday you'd have light to light the whole world and electricity would be used. I read how that someday the telephone would be used, how that a fellow would go and call back and say, we're here. I read that in the Bible. And for weeks and weeks and weeks, I read every word in this book. And I came out convinced that this Bible is the Word of God. Now, that's what happened when I was a young person. I wonder if it isn't a natural thing. That's why we have to say to our kids, you have to have your dresses so long. You have to have your hair cut right. You have to obey the rules. Why? Because Jesus said to that. Jesus commanded us to do that. Jesus said, feed the little ones. He said, regulate the young ones. Feed the old ones. Feed the old ones. And I'll say this much. If we'll dedicate ourselves to doing it, the dear Lord Jesus will honor us forever. What are you doing tonight? Are you feeding the little one? Huh? Are you regulating the young one? Are you feeding the old one? I told you this morning about the death of my Sunday school teacher, Proctor Boyd. Best teacher I ever had. For the fifth, I don't know how many times I've been in Dallas preaching. And Proctor Boyd is out in a little town called Lancaster, south of Dallas, as close to Dallas as Harvey is to where I am now. And I said, now I'm going to go out and see Proctor. I never went to see him. I wrote him and told him I appreciated him. But I've intended to go time and time and time again. Now I can't go. I can't go. One of the first things I'm going to do when I get to heaven, I'm going to look up those dear, sweet people who fed me as a child, ruled me as a teenager, and fed me when I got older. And that's what God wants us to do. That's what He wants us to do. I thank God tonight for every teacher that said, sit still. I thank God for every time the preacher said, I want to see you, Jack, in my office. You say, Brother House, you mean you're bad in church sometimes? Oh, not often. I mean, just a few times of service, but not often. Yeah, I got bad. I told our kids after high school how that when I was in high school, the fellow in front of me, I told them today, the fellow in front of me had suspenders on. His name was James Alfred Hitt. And he was the sissiest guy in the class. He was a valedictorian, and no boy ought... No, but don't say that. But anyhow, he was a valedictorian. And he'd walk down the hall, and all the teachers just loved his sweet little heart. And we hated his little old... But anyhow, And he'd always get the right answers. And Jack, what's the answer to that? I don't know. And James Alfred Hitt would say, I know. And I'd say, oh, do you? So came his time to recite one time, and I noticed that the seat in which you were sitting, you had the slats, not a solid back, but up here, one here. And I noticed that his suspenders would come unbuttoned at the back. And so I unbuttoned a suspender down here at the trouser and put it around the slat in the center and then hooked it back on his breeches. And so when he got up to recite, he took his chair with him to the front. You say, aren't you ashamed? Let me think about that for a while. I don't think I should have done it. I don't think I should have done it. I think it was wrong. But I'm glad that the teacher gave me a detention. And so I guess if I'm glad she gave me a detention, I guess it has to be glad I did it, because that's why I got the detention. One time, he used to love to play with his shoe. He'd take his shoe off like these folks. If we ever have a fire here, if we ever have a fire, there'll be 100 pair of shoes burn up. These ladies sit up here with their shoes off in the choir all the time. You say, how do you know? Can you see them? No, they're other senses. But he'd take his shoe off and wiggle his foot like that. And so one day it's his time to recite, and his shoe was down on the ground out the window. How it got there? I've no idea. You say, should you have done that? No, I shouldn't have done it. I shouldn't have done it. However, I'll be honest with you, any red-blooded American boy doesn't want to do it, not right with God. So you think you ought to punch your sissy in the nose? No! But you're not right with God unless you want to. Amen? And the teacher felt led to punish me. And on this particular occasion, we had a dunce cap in our school. Big, tall thing, built like a big ice cream cone upside down. And I had that dunce cap on top of me, set in a high chair over in the corner of the building. You say, that's terrible. No, it's not. I thank God for it. I thank God that the teachers where I went to school, I thank God that they, when I became a teenager, they did more than just feed me. They harnessed me. They regulated me. And one of these days, your kids are going to rise up and call us blessed. You really are. You really are. One of these days you're going to thank God that the house stopped his sermon and pointed at you and said, sit still. One of these days you're going to thank God that the school has rules. You're going to thank God for discipline. Now let's dedicate ourselves anew. Do you teach little children? Huh? Do you teach the beginners? The nursery? The primary? Have a hard time catching the kids? I tell them last night, we had a wedding here one night, and the little ring bearer was about 3 years old. And right in the, while I was praying, he decided he wanted to leave the altar. And he took off. I forget which side it was on. Here's this side. He took off and crawled underneath all the pews, all the way back there. And everybody had their heads bowed, and they felt something down around their legs. And this little ring bearer crawled all the way back to the back. Bless little children's hearts. You teach them? A little hard to catch them, isn't it? Huh? A little hard to catch them. Thank God for you. Dedicate yourself to doing it. Look at those little boys and girls that God, whom God has given you. And dedicate yourself to teach them. Teach them, teach them, teach them, teach them, teach them, teach them, teach them. You teach teenagers? Regulate them. Plan for them. Love them. But regulate them. Rule them. And then do you teach older people? Feed them again. Did you ever stop and think, and I'll close with this. That's my job all the time. Did you ever stop and think about the pastor's job? The pastor's job is to feed the little ones, regulate the teenagers, feed the old ones, comfort the sad, the bereaved, help to strengthen the weak, all at one sermon, all at one time. God's given us a great year. A great year. No church in the history of the New Testament church has ever had a year like we've had. We come to the end of the year, sort of a loose end time now. Tuesday's Christmas. Next Sunday's the last Sunday of the year. Let's take inventory. Are you doing the best you can to teach the little ones? To regulate the teen? To teach the older ones? Are you doing your job the best you can? Let's give ourselves anew. It's hard to believe. All of us. It's hard to believe we're as old as we are, isn't it? You ever look in the mirror, Brother Fisk, and wonder where the years went? Brother Helton, how old are you, Brother Helton? 33. You're a year older than I was when I became pastor at First Baptist Church. 33. Remember those old days at Tennessee Temple when you were a real swinger down there? They tell me that you still hold the record for demerits at Tennessee Temple College. The name Helton at Tennessee Temple, it's Al Capone, Dillinger, and Helton in that order. Hard to believe the years have come and gone. But I have to say thank God for those that rebuke me. You folks look a little restless tonight. God pity that kind of a heart. You ought to thank God somebody's trying to teach you to make something out of these kids. Some little pussyfoot and ear tickling, back scratching, penny pinching, nickel nipping, soft soaping, pink tinning, and the preacher get up here. You'd like that. You're as sissy as James Alfred Hitt. God give us a new diligence. I want to get people saved, but I want to feed them too. I want to see these aisles filled, but I want to teach them too. I want to have teenagers saved by the scores, but I want to see them grow in grace. I want us to take them when they're little, and I want us to teach them and watch them as they grow, and I want us to regulate them and watch them as they grow, and I want us to come to the altar, and I want us to see them come down the aisle. And I want to stand here and look at them and remember the sweet memories that we share. And I want to pronounce them as husband and wife. And I want to see them walk out the aisle. And I want to say, dear God, it's up to you. It's up to you. We did what we could. We did what we could. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Agape thou me, Peter. I fail you. Agape thou me, Peter. I phileo you. Agape thou me, Peter. I phileo you. Feed my little lamb. Feed my young sheep. Feed my old sheep. Feed the lambs. Regulate the young. And feed the old. To me, that's the greatest business in all the world. There's nothing quite like it. Nothing quite like it. People often say, you ought to be an evangelist. Not me. Not me. I want to see them grow. I want to see them mature. I want to see them turn out to the kind of people that we dream they will. Would you bow your heads for prayer, please?